Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. Now, here's your host, Jim Rome.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. Today, we are presenting once again Bill Johnson, and he is from Bethel Church in Redding, California. Our guest speaker, he is speaking at a Global Awakening Past Conference. It is a wonderful lesson today that will lift your spirits, give you new insight and hope. Here he is, Bill Johnson.
Let's just get going here. Let's go to John 16. John chapter 16, verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak and will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. I love this portion of Scripture. Let's go ahead and start with verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Whenever God speaks, realities are created. You've heard it said that nothing happens in the kingdom except first there's a declaration. Things must be proclaimed for there to be atmospheric shift, for realities to change, to be transformed. It takes place through the declaration. Yesterday I made reference to a passage out of Psalms 104 that talks about that the angels give attention to the word of God and to the voice of his word. The word is when God speaks. The voice of his word is when the still small voice speaks to your heart, and it's dependent upon you to proclaim what he said. How the angels give attention to that. When God speaks, he says, let there be light, and there was light. It was formed as he spoke. The word carries the capacity to perform itself.
Yes.
In fact, the passage in Luke that says nothing is impossible with God is actually made of interesting words. Nothing is two words, no thing, no rhema. No freshly spoken word of God will be impossible. The word impossible means without ability. No freshly spoken word of God will ever be spoken that does not have its own ability to perform itself. Every word carries with it its own capacity to fulfill itself. When God speaks, realities are created. Jesus says, I've got so much that I want to talk to you about. So many things I want to tell you, but you can't bear them. You don't have the weight carrying capacity for the glory that would be revealed. When he speaks, realities are created and released into the atmosphere that must be stewarded. God doesn't talk to tickle our ears or to give us fancy ideas to get us stirred up about. When he speaks, he creates potentials, opportunities, open doors. Atmospheric shifts that take place simply while he speaks. You've seen this happen. Whether you're conscious of it or not, you've been troubled, you've been in a situation, you go out to lunch with a friend, they happen to speak just that right word that brings peace, and there's a change over the atmosphere of your own life, right? It happens all the time. We're accustomed to that. We've been in meetings where we're just kind of unsettled, and suddenly that word comes forth. Maybe the worship leader makes this statement, or it may be contained in a song, or it may be in a message, or anything, or a friend leans over to you. But that word is spoken that changes the atmosphere around you. That's because the word creates reality. So Jesus now is saying, I've got a lot to tell you, but I can't. And the reason I can't is because what I would release that is so glorious and good would crush you because of your lack of preparation. The word glory is the word weight or heavy, weightiness. The glory that is released through his declarations is good as it rests upon those who are prepared to carry it. Now, the Bible says God does not share his glory with another, but you're not another. Members of his body. You were born for glory. I don't mean to be glorified. Not saying that, but you were born for glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. Glory was the original target. Sin means to fall short, arrow that falls short. This was the destiny. This was the purpose for your being. Sin entered, it was falling short. So what did grace do? Restore to the mark. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Did you know it's possible for your body to actually hunger, for you to have a physical appetite for the glory? What happened to the writer, psalm writer, David, and one of the psalm writers, I forget who it is, they both make this reference that their flesh hungered for God. What happens is this, is that the more a person spends in the actual glory of the Lord, the more the body discovers its purpose for being. And when it discovers its purpose for being, it anchors into the realm of glory and begins to have an appetite, very natural appetite. Just as we hunger for food, the body begins to have a natural appetite to be in the glory, because that was its purpose for being. The senses that we have in our body are designed to be, I don't have a better term, so forgive me for this, but they were intended to be receptors or antennas, that which help us to distinguish between good and evil, between the presence of the Lord and the absence of the presence of the Lord in a situation. In Hebrews 5, it says, having your senses trained to discern good and evil. Hebrews 5, that's actually a mark of maturity, is the fact that your body has been trained to recognize the five senses, trained to recognize the presence of the Lord versus the demonic realm. Mark of maturity. So the person who spends time in worship, the body begins to adapt or adjust to its original purpose, and that is to live in the glory of the Lord. All right, now that's going to take me on a little too long of a detour, so I think I'll just leave it there and let's just get back to this passage. I have so much to tell you, but you, what? stay on the detour? You heard the boss. All right, let me illustrate it, and then I'll get back to this. I have one of our elders in the church is a pilot, a very accomplished pilot for a private, 18,000 hours of flying time as a non-commercial pilot is a lot of flying time. And he flies me a lot on the West Coast for meetings and such. And he was telling me once, I was teaching on this concept of having our senses trained. And he was telling me about some of the training they go through as a pilot. And one of the things they'll do is they put them in a flight simulator. And in the flight simulator, when you're learning to fly a new type of aircraft, you're in a flight simulator. And what they do is they mimic or copy the atmosphere of what it would be like to actually be at 40,000 feet or 30,000 feet, whatever. And there's a lot of things that they do in that simulator. One of the things they do is they want every pilot to recognize how their body reacts to diminishing amounts of oxygen. What they want to do, obviously, is they want the pilots to recognize when, if there is a diminishing amount of oxygen, if there's a problem with the oxygen in the plane, there's a backup system that is automatically supposed to kick into place. If you've been on an airline, you've heard the stewardess say, the unlikely event that we need oxygen, a mask will fall out of the ceiling, put it on yourself before you help someone else, which is the priority of ministry. A lot of people burn out because they put others first, and because there's a false sense of what selfishness is. And when you're born to thrive in the presence of the Lord, that's not selfish. But anyway, another subject. So they tell you to put the oxygen mask on yourself and make sure that you still have. So there's this backup system. Well, what happens if the backup system doesn't work? The pilots have to know that there's a diminishing amount of oxygen. So what they do is they put them in the flight simulator and they gradually reduce the oxygen. And the reason is everybody's body reacts to diminishing amounts of oxygen. And they give you a pencil, they give you paper, and they want you to write what is happening to your body as the oxygen diminishes. For one person, the muscles in their legs might cramp. For another one, might twitch. The hair on the back of their neck might stand. I mean, it's different for every person. And so they can't say, watch for the twitching left kneecap that's a sign to you that oxygen is diminishing in the aircraft. They have to say, no, you discover how your body reacts. All right, this is what I tell people. In the presence of the Lord, recognize how your body reacts to the increasing amount of presence, because there are triggering points where you recognize, where your body is made in such a way that you recognize the increased dimensions of His presence. And if you're looking for smoke to fill the air, and you're looking for gold dust to fall, you're looking for this and that, you can completely miss how God is speaking to you. I had a hunting dog, a pointer. And what a pointing dog is trained to do is he runs through the field back and forth, and he waits to smell that bird. And as soon as he does, he locks up, he lifts his paw, his tail sticks out, and he has his nose sticking towards that bird. It's fascinating to watch how they work. But he was also trained to hunt with another dog, so that if another dog runs into a bird first, he does what's called, he honors the point. He backs up that other dog. So let's say this dog over here smells a bird, he points. My dog sees him. My dog points, even though he doesn't smell the bird. He honors the point. There are always people in the room that recognize the presence of the Lord before others do. And what happens if my bird honors the point of this dog, then eventually the fragrance of that bird will hit my dog. And if we could learn to honor the point of those who have come into connection with the Lord in our meetings before we do, then the fragrance they've locked into will soon be the fragrance we lock into. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The realities that I would create when I speak, you don't have the weight carrying capacity. The weight carrying capacity of a person's life is determined by probably many factors, but let me point to two. One of the weight carrying factors in a person's life is the measure of tried and tested character. The weight carrying capacity. See, Jesus wanted to talk to them about their destiny, but couldn't. Why? They were still arguing over who was the greatest. And if he talked to them about their destiny and the significance of their role and how they would shape the course of history, the weightiness of his words that were so powerful and equipping would have ill effect because they were ill prepared. There's a weightiness. God wants to speak of your destiny, but only refined character can carry the revelation and not turn it into personal gain, selfish gain, pride. The second area that I'll make mention of is the realm of faith and risk that you live by. It's my personal belief that the amount of angels that follow a person around, the amount of angelic activity around an individual is determined by, number one, the measure of their call, their realm of influence and rule, and number two, the realm or the measure of risk that they live by. Because the more risk a person lives by, the more angelic assistance they'll need to back up what they do. Do you remember the prophet who, his servant came in and said, man, the whole city is surrounded by the enemy army. You remember the story? And the prophet says, oh God, open his eyes. And he opens his eyes and he sees the heavens filled with the army of the Lord. You remember that story? Yeah. What did the armies of the Lord do? Nothing. Why? They were just there. Why? Because the man of God required that for his lifestyle. They didn't show up for an event because there was no event. We think in terms that they come because now I've got a situation. I'm sure that that happens, but the greater realm and measure of authority that you live and walk in, the more angelic assistance you'll need just to make it through day by day. There's this false conception in the body of Christ that the more you grow, the more attack you'll be under. I have people come to me all the time, oh, brother, pray for me. I'm a worship leader in our church, or I'm an elder in the church, and just under so much of attack, because there's this notion, it's a deception here that says, if I grow, I will become more vulnerable to the assault of the enemy. Well, on the true side, let me say this. Obviously, the more you grow and the more influence you have, the more the enemy wants to take you out. But who's more protected in the natural, in our armies, the generals or the privates? All right, here's the deal. The deception that says, if I increase in anointing, I become more vulnerable to spiritual attack, that deception is the license for the attack. But the strongholds exist in the mind. And somehow in the spirit realm, the demonic realm knows when there are patterns of thought that are inconsistent with the kingdom of heaven and gives them legal license to occupy, to kill, steal, destroy. Strongholds, castles in the mind, realms of thinking that are inconsistent. Somehow in the spirit realm, the spirit world knows how to recognize in the mind of a human being patterns of thought, not just individual thoughts, but patterns of thought that become strongholds, places of habitation where they come to kill, steal, and destroy. And it gives them license, legal access to come kill, steal, and destroy. They are able to recognize in the spirit world patterns of thought that are inconsistent with the kingdom of God. And so if I have in my mind, if I grow in the anointing, then my family is just going to be under greater attack, and who knows what's going to happen to my kids, my grandkids. And I have that thing established in my mind. That point of deception is a point of legal access. You've heard the phrase, new levels, new devils. In part, it's true. However, you can go above the snake line. In the mountains, there's an elevation at which snakes no longer live. Remember it says Satan left Jesus? He was doing that temptation thing. And there came a point where he had to leave. Why? You and I are tapped into eternal strength. He has limited strength. In other words, he gets tired. All right, I'm going rather slow. Let's get moving. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit would be given to teach us what Jesus could not. It's hard to have the fruit of the early church when we value a book they didn't have more than we do the Holy Spirit they did have. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Bible. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's hard to expect the same fruit that the early church had when we value a book they didn't have more than we do the Holy Spirit they did have. That's not to diminish the value of scriptures. It's the Word of God, inerrant. I believe in it 100%. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. That's interesting. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. Two things there. He will not speak on his own authority. That tells us how Jesus heard from the Father, as the Holy Spirit would reveal to him what the Father was saying, what the Father was doing. He will tell you things to come. If you look at most commentaries and cross-reference study materials, most people feel that when he says he's going to tell you things to come, he's going to tell you about coming calamities. Because that's the mindset. The mindset is gear up for disaster instead of gear up for glory. Disaster is a reality. Glory is a superior reality. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness, the peoples. There are entire branches of the body of Christ that feed themselves completely on the calamity and tragedy, and that's not the good news. He will tell you things to come. Make a mental note of that, because we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, verse 14, and will declare it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you guys hear these verses? All things the Father has are mine. Jesus just makes this, I don't know if you're getting this. This to me is an amazing part of the story. The plan of redemption is that Jesus here inherits all things that he once possessed but gave up to come redeem you. He inherited as a man what he possessed as God. He inherited as our elder brother. But there's a way that there's a transfer from my account to your account. And he wants us to understand how. He says, so this Holy Spirit that's given to you will take of what is mine and will declare it to you. The transfer of accounts takes place through the declaration. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Great verse. Anybody else tired of hearing that read at funerals? The mindset of the church has been that if it's good and glorious, it's for after we die. This verse is not mentioned in the context of after we die. The very next verse says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. What's the point? Is that he works outside of our reasoning and our imagination and the reach of our prayer life. Your mind and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind. What's the point? Only that which goes beyond understanding is positioned to renew your mind. He says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask, that's our prayer life, or think, that's our imagination, according to the power that works within us. To the degree I allow his power, I yield to the power of God to work within me, to that in that measure, he will work beyond the reach of my prayer life and beyond the reach of my imagination. There is a cooperation that I have. These promises are not absolute in the sense that no matter what you do, he's going to do is that there's a cooperative element. And that element is, I will yield to the work of the Spirit of God even when I do not understand. See, your spirit, your heart can wrap itself around stuff your head can never wrap itself around. The believer who has to understand before they obey, that's called carnal Christianity because it's soul-driven. It puts God on trial to human understanding. That's why we end up with a God who looks a lot like us instead of us looking a lot like him. Because we whittle him down to our size. We fit him into our image because we run him through the screen of our own understanding. Our intelligence is important to God. Our mind is important to God, but it must be renewed for it to be of value. And its renewed condition is oftentimes that renewed condition takes place because of the willingness to embrace with my heart what I do not understand. Because my spirit is familiar with the presence of the Spirit, knowing this is sent from God. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love him, but the Spirit has made these things known to us. Look down at verse 12. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. What things? The things that go beyond all we've imagined or asked for. The things that go beyond all we've ever seen or all we've ever heard. I hope you're making the connection here. The tenderness here is what welcomes what we can't understand. My heart will take me places my head would never dare to go. Verse 14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. You have an AM and an FM radio, and you're trying to get a station on the FM radio, but you got it on AM, and you turn it from one end of the dial to the other. You can never pick up that FM station on your AM dial. You can claim it. You can prophesy it. You can quote the ID number and name of the station all you want. It'll never come in. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. In that encounter, the Holy Spirit downloads into me, into us, things that are beyond our understanding. How many of you have been in a situation where you're witnessing to somebody, or you're ministering to a believer, or you're teaching a class, or whatever it might be, and you find yourself saying things you never knew. I used to think that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me in that moment what I needed. And I know that that's true at times. But most of the time now, I think what he's actually doing is the man of understanding who draws out the deep things of the heart is drawing out of me the things he's been putting into me while I've been resting in his presence. In Job, it says that he teaches us things in the night that we couldn't handle in the daytime because we would become proud. And so when we put ourselves in over our head in ministry, we actually put ourselves in the place to discover that which he has deposited in us. Because he is the man of wisdom and understanding who draws out of us. Proverbs says, a man of understanding draws the deep things of the heart to the surface. Chapter 3 says, where there's envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? I love that phrase. You're acting like mere men. You're acting human. When the spirit of the resurrected Christ moved into you, you became a new creation. In Psalms, in fact, it was quoted this morning, in Psalms it says, a people yet to be created will praise the Lord. There's never been a new race of people created until you were born again. You are a new creation. That's what happened with the blood of Jesus. All who have received him by faith became a new creation, a new race of people, something that's never existed before. It didn't say for a people yet to be born would praise the Lord. It said a people yet to be created, a new creation. When the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead took up residence within your body, you lost all rights to live with the restrictions and strengths of normal fallen humanity. That's why Paul can say you're acting like mere men. You're acting like those of a different race. Now, let's get to the verses I wanted to talk about this morning. Verse 21 and 22, 23, chapter 3. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. In this passage, he says, do not boast in men. Now, if you're familiar with the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians, you know there was a problem because they would segregate themselves around individual leaders. Now, listen, that kind of segregation around individual leaders was probably promoted as loyalty, but it's counterfeit loyalty. Because my devotion to you as a man of God is never to be at the expense of disrespect for the body of Christ. Do you understand that? A loyalty to a godly leadership is never to be at the expense of disrespect for other streams. And when that loyalty becomes connection to one at the expense of the rest, it is no longer a spiritual value, but a carnal value. And when you lock into carnal value rather than spiritual, you sacrifice your inheritance. That's why he says, don't boast in men. Why? Because all things are yours. This is what you're sacrificing. If you segregate yourself to this stream at the point of disrespect for the other parts of the body of Christ that are so vital to all of our well-being, then you have just taken a spiritual value called loyalty and you've reduced it to a segregational value and you have cut off your inheritance. He's right now going through our inheritance because to take us where we need to go, we'll need to discover what's in our account. So don't do that human loyalty thing because it'll cost you. It'll cut you off from access to your realm of inheritance, which will be needed if you're going to become the generation that goes places no other generation has gone.
Thank you for tuning into Global Air Force. I'm Jim Rome. I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.